Deep Purple classic, folks, to bring us back for the Word of God today. Covered by most of your popular hard rock bands at one point or another. Turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 1. Good morning, how are you? Good. We have spent the last few weeks going through the events leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection, and we're going to continue on some level in the chronology. As I felt earlier this year that it was good to just go through this as a story. It was a given a couple decades ago that people knew some of the key elements of the gospel story, and in our day and time now, that's not necessarily the case. We've got people coming into the faith from different places, and the theology is, of course, important, but understanding the story is also important. So we're going to pick up some key observations from this, but we're sort of staying in the chronology, and I'm always amazed that no matter how long you read the Bible, you still come up with something that you haven't seen before. And I've been doing this a little while, and I still find stuff that intrigues me, looking at something from a vantage point that opens things up. So I hope that's the case for you as well. So we're in Acts chapter 1. Let's pray, and we're going to begin at the very beginning. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to hear your word today. And Lord, we thank you for the written word. We thank you for what you've left us. Most of all, we thank you that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him, full of grace and truth. And so, Jesus, we ask you to just walk among us today as we consider your word. And we honor you as the Word who was revealed from God, the Word eternal. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. The first chapter of Acts is an interesting book because in some ways we're sort of in this in-between period. Those close to Jesus had seen all the amazing events, all the things that he did in his final year, all the miracles that went with that, all the things that happened in the final week, political intrigue, drama, you've got religious tension, you've got political backbiting, you've got backroom deals, you just got all sorts of things going on. Then you get the public, brutal crucifixion, execution, and then 3 days later, rumors start going through the city that, hey, he's back, we've seen him. And so they experienced all of that, all the fear, all the intrigue, all the, oh my God, the Romans are at the door, the Sanhedrin, the temple guard, all the stuff. He spends lots of time with them, does amazing things, and then finally, to cap it all off, he just kind of floats to heaven, waving goodbye like a victory parade. I don't know what he was doing. Scripture doesn't say he was doing it. I'm just filling in gaps. Work with me here, people. It's Sunday morning. So they'd seen stuff, right? They'd seen big events. And then he says, wait. And they're in this kind of in-between time. And the book of Acts is a funny book because it doesn't always tell you how much time has passed between the events. You have to read really carefully, and you have to read some extra places to understand the amount of time that's happening in between. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But Jesus has done all these amazing things. He's at his public ministry, and then he's had his ministry these last 40 days with his friends, with this early church, with these leaders who shouldn't be leaders. And then he's leaving them. And this is one of the last things that's recorded about their interactions, what they talked about. So, that he was alive, and he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. Am I back on? I'm more concerned about the recording. I could carry the room. I don't want to, but it's got to be one way or the other. Okay. Verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So they, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, so he's taught them a lot of things over 40 days and over his 3 years of ministry, but this is something they're still wondering about. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7, he says to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses, my witnesses, in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. And while he was gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe this is where my mind goes. What was Jesus waving goodbye? Was he going, yeah? Was he smiling? Was he happy? Was he King James Jesus, you know, like looking all serious, not saying anything? I wonder these things, folk. I wonder. Fill in the blanks, right? Because the Bible doesn't say what happened. So then we got angels that show up and say, well, this is the way that he's coming back. So of all the things that had been discussed, all the things that had been taught, all the things that had been talked about, the disciples still have a question. It's an interesting question because outside of the specifics, it's a question that every single one of us asks, and it's a question that God rarely answers succinctly. When they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. One of the most vexing, most pondered, most discussed, most cogitated questions in most believers' minds, even in unbelievers' minds, is second to the question of, Lord, why? Which is a big question. The second most answered question that most people, I believe, bring to God is when. Lord, when? Lord, why is a huge question, isn't it? Questions in the Bible are very interesting. They're problematic affairs. I've come to the conclusion the problem is not the question. The problem is the heart or the attitude underneath the question. Hello? God can handle our questions. And yet, he doesn't always answer our questions to our satisfaction. But I believe he can handle our questions if we offer them the right way. But we have times throughout the Bible where questions are offered in a somewhat questionable manner or tone, and they don't get a good response. The greatest example of which would be being Jesus in the boat. Storm comes up. Jesus is taking a nap in the back of the boat. This is recorded in two different Gospels. And they succinctly in one of the Gospels, the question is posed, don't you care about us? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, how to win friends and influence people, does not have a kind response to that question. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but here's what I know. Don't ask that question again. Right? God doesn't like it when you question whether he cares or not. Sometimes the crowd would ask questions of Jesus, and he wouldn't give them the answer that they were looking for. Why is this person born blind? Is it because his parents sinned? He said, no, it's not because of him. It's not even because of his parents. It's so God's glory could be revealed. Looking for a certain piece of information, and Jesus doesn't respond that way. You can actually go back through the prophets and look at some of the dialogue. God asks questions. Sometimes man asks questions. There's a handful of questions I think are common to the human experience that believers and unbelievers alike pose. Who am I? Why am I here? What's the point? God, are you there? I think one of the worst ones, and God does have quite a response to this in Scripture, is why them and not me? Sometimes that can be offered in the best sense of the word, like why have things gone well for me and not gone well for someone else? And it's a genuine point of pain or confusion. Again, it's the tone underneath the question, right? It's not just the question. And then yet there's other times where we're genuinely frustrated, and the psalmist would say this, why do the wicked prosper? I'm doing everything right, I'm honoring you, I'm obeying, and my life is horrible, and yet I see the wicked prospering. And God says, hold on, I got everything. I see the end from the beginning. I got a vantage point you do not have. Don't ask questions like that. It's all going to get settled out at one point in time. So next to why, when, I believe, is one of the most pondered questions among humanity. The question of why, God, in the worst sense of asking that question, is usually an attack on God's character. It's how Satan introduced speculation into the human experience and changed this perfect experience, experience and experiment into something imperfect and corrupt. Did God really say? Is he as he says he is? Why, God, is this happening? If you're good, why does this happen? And frequently we see people voice these questions in the plainest possible ways. They don't want to believe in God. Their life experiences have been horrible. They see tragedy and they say, well, if there's a God, how could these things happen? Why, God? Usually a question about God's character. Satan loves this because this is how he introduces speculation. And speculation is what causes us to be curious. And when we're curious, we try, like Adam and Eve, to live outside the boundaries that God set and think somehow we'll be the ones that will make that work. But when also questions God's character. When? God, when? God, when will it be fair? God, when will I be happy? God, when will the suffering end? God, when will I get a break? God, when? God, when? We read a story like this, and it's very easy for us to read it in a clinical way. I make some effort as a preacher, as a teacher, to try to get out of the easy read and the sanitized read, because when we read these events, it's just easy for them to roll past us, and we've heard the stories before, and there's a part of our brain that we're so overloaded with info that there's a part of your brain that actually wants to conserve memory, and when it hears something that's familiar to it, it begins to shut down a little bit of its brain activity to save space for something else that might be coming along. It's actually, your brain works just like a computer. When? They ask a very, very Norman human question. On the heels of having heard a lot, for some reason, the when is still in their mind. Well, you could say it's not about them, it's not personal, it's about the kingdom, it's about their country, it's about the politics of the day. It could, a lot of things you could insert into, Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? There's a lot of layers to this. A lot of places that question could be posed by the disciples, and a lot of places that they could plug into that question. But it's interesting because God doesn't answer the when question with the type of response that we would be looking for. Because when you're suffering, or when you are in a hard situation, when your faith is tested, when you are in the press of life, and you pose the question, God, when? You'd really like to hear something a little more definite. You'd like to hear something along the lines of, yeah, about 2 o'clock next Tuesday. Yeah, that's when everything you've been struggling over, grieving over, grinding out in your heart and mind, next Tuesday. Oh, okay, good. And maybe your world's going to end that next Tuesday, or maybe it'll be the greatest emancipation and deliverance of your life, the greatest experience that you've ever had, but at least you know that it's almost coming to an end. When will this be resolved, God? Next Tuesday. Oh, okay. Whew. At least I know something at this point. What does God say? What was God's answer to the when question? Don't ask that question, but you are going to get power from the Holy Spirit. How we get that, how we take that in, how we receive it is critical. Because the response could, on a human level, be very frustrating. Jesus, maybe you're not listening to my question. Don't ask, this is just hypothetical. Never ask God questions like that. I'm a trained professional. This is just a laboratory experiment. Right? This is a laboratory environment, all right? Looking at this philosophically, never ask questions like that. But in their minds, in the worst case scenario, they might be thinking, what I asked Jesus was, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Don't worry about that. But you're going to get power. That could be a frustrating answer, or that answer could be the best answer that you ever heard, all depending upon the posture of your heart. Since it's God providing the answer, I would ask you to consider the second possibility more than the first possibility, right? Is this a universal principle? Does God always answer this question with this response? I don't know, but he did this time. So I believe he will possibly answer it the same way again, because he's demonstrated it at least once. Hey, God, when? I can't let you know that, but I am going to send power. Now, you might hear that, and you might think, ooh, all right now, it's on, right? You might hear that, and you might think, I just hit the daily double. I wanted to hear a definite time. He just doubled down and blessed me with something even better than the response that I was looking for. All depends on your outlook. All depends on how you want to go with it. Hello? In response to the human problem of sin, God provided a solution in the Christ. He offered something that was as dear to his heart as anything could possibly be. Your salvation as a Christian was purchased with the highest possible price. There's nothing more valuable that could be offered to pay for your sins and for you to have a relationship with God than what he did with the Christ. That Jesus, before the foundation of the world, before any of this happened in space and time, the Bible tells us that the Lamb of God laid his life down for sinners. He didn't save you on the cheap. And in response to the when, God, question, he says, I'm going to give you something of equal value to the Christ. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Well, we're set. Who cares about counting the days now? We got a nuclear bomb. We have an aircraft nuclear battleship super carrier that floats that can wipe out the world. We got power on a level we can't even begin to imagine. Great answer, Lord. I love it. I'm in. I guarantee somebody in the crowd, and it would have been me on my worst day, would still be going, God, you just still didn't answer the question. I'm happy about the power and everything. God. We're horrible, aren't we? We are horrible. We are horrible. That's why I don't even ask, why are those folks getting blessed and you're not getting blessed? I have come to the conclusion, I am just a mess. Compared to God, I'm just a mess. So, like, I'll take it. I'm good. I can't answer those questions. I don't even want to ask them. Fairness? What is fairness? Nothing's fair about this. What he puts up with is astounding. I mean, folks, my behavior is wonderful. Don't get me wrong. But the thoughts and intentions of the heart, we go crazy places. On my worst day, I'd be that guy. Yeah, well, what about next Tuesday? Next Tuesday'd be nice. God's answer to when, not for you to know, but I am going to send power. It's a great answer. It's actually the best answer. In addition to what Jesus had just done and just capped off, he says this, wait, because the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. Lord, when are you going to return? When's the kingdom going to be returned to Israel? It's not for you to know, but you will receive power. I just love that. So what do you need? This is one of the rare occasions where the right answer to the question posed in church is not Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. Most of the time, somebody asks you a question in church, what's the right answer? Thank you very much. In this case, a rare counterintuitive move by God, the correct answer, you don't need to know when, but you are getting power. Oh, okay, we're good. Everything's set. Why does the rational mind have a problem with this? Some quick observations. We're going to be done quickly today, guys. Some just quick observations just to sort of help you think through this as we begin to dive into Acts and the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Why the answer is counterintuitive to what our mind would want to know. Number one, understand this. When we're reading about these events, we've got a Western bias against the supernatural. It's baked into our culture. Okay, we're cerebral. We're rational. We come out of the Greek and Roman thought processes carried through the Renaissance and we are rational thinkers. We think in terms of what we can see, of what we can feel, what we can understand, what we can categorize, what we can observe, that which is repeatable. This is the heart of our worldview. The worldview of the people that were preaching and teaching and the worldview of the listeners of these messages when they were first delivered was absolutely contrary in regards to the supernatural. The supernatural, in both its good and its bad elements, was a much more normal part of their life. It was just a given. So number one, we have a Western bias against the supernatural. It's rationalism. It's baked into our culture. It's based into even how we educate. Second problem that we have, just alluded to it, but we don't know the context of the biblical speakers, and we don't know the context of the biblical hearers. Which is to say, it's a crazy thought, but you know, they read books and had conversations. They had a worldview. They had stories. They had a mix-up of cultures with their histories and stories that were part of their frame of reference. Most of them spoke more than one language. One of the problems is we just think we're smarter than them, and we're not. Hello, what did your pastor tell you today? Well, he just reminded us we're not as smart as we think we are. That will either insult you or set you free, one of the two. We don't know the context of biblical speakers and hearers. We assume that we're smarter. We're more educated. I don't know if we're necessarily smarter. And their world was acquainted with supernatural phenomenon. You know, even the Jews within the temple, there were yearly miracles up to the year Jesus was crucified, and then those miracles ceased. There's a history to this. Scarlet thread turning white, lamps continuing to burn without oil. They had their miracles, folks. Miracles didn't just happen when Jesus showed up. It's that Jesus demonstrated a mastery of the supernatural that was unheard of, unseen, and did things that did certain specific miracles that were unheard of, that brought him out of the realm of minor league into, whoa, we got to seriously consider who this person is. Multiple resurrections, even before his resurrection. Their world was acquainted with supernatural phenomenon. We make the assumption that we're smarter. I'm not sure that we were or we are. And we don't know the context of biblical speakers and hearers. Their world was full of the supernatural. Thirdly, in regards to the supernatural and unseen phenomena has an inherent subjective element to it. This is a big problem. Because we're Westerners, because we're rational, if something supernatural is going to happen, well, we want to really be able to categorize it, put it into a box that we can understand, which by very definition is a difficult thing to do. Supernatural and unseen phenomena has an inherent subjective element. Well, if I can't see it, that means it's not real, right? Well, try going deer hunting when it's 29 degrees outside and just put your underwear on, strap up your gun, and go. The unseen world will begin to affect you, and you will begin to be convinced very quickly that the unseen world is actually having a direct effect on your physical life. How much more so with things that the Holy Spirit does when we don't see the strings attached? Some common things that we say, we've never done it this way before. We've never seen that happen before. In regards to the activity of the Holy Spirit, the statement, which I say more and more the older I get about a variety of things, is you don't know what you don't know. Hello? You don't know what you don't know. If you're walking down the street one day and you've never heard God's voice, and God speaks to you, you have just been introduced into a grand dilemma. And your brain is racing rapidly to figure out what just happened. Now, you could become a Christian. You can walk with God for a while, and you begin to understand. You know what? God does speak. He nudges. He whispers to us. He speaks through His Word to us. He impresses things on us. Sometimes He'll do something crazy like, man, I'll just be thinking about Johnny, and I'll send him a text and say, hey, man, how you doing? Just start thinking about you. I want to let you know you're just on my heart. And it's a crazy coincidence, but for whatever reason, he kind of needed somebody to check on him. Aren't those coincidences fun? I mean, God surely is not interested in those things, is he? He's got a lot of things. I mean, he's running the universe, right? He doesn't have time for that kind of just what a neat coincidence that just happened to happen when, oh, well, but Johnny's the apple of God's eye, knows everything about his life. When we begin to experience it, it starts to become a norm. Occasionally, God speaks to me where I just get gripped with emotion. I get really sad for someone, or I get really angry about something, and it's a level of emotion that's so abrupt and so sudden that it's been demonstrated over time. This is one of the ways God speaks to me. But the first time it happens, I don't know what I don't know. And you could ask some other Christian people, does God speak to you that way? No, not really. Unseen phenomena has an inherent subjective element. Should we be cautious? Yes. Should we test the spirits? Yes. The Bible does tell us, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39, earnestly desire the gifts, especially that you may prophesy, that you may encourage. God's answer to when? Don't worry about it, but you will receive power. problems. Western bias against the supernatural. We don't know the context of biblical speakers and hearers. The supernatural has an inherent subjective side to it. Fourthly, we assume that the physical realm or the physical world is more real than the spiritual realm. Hello? It is hard to live your entire life from your five senses and then be introduced to a reality that, okay, actually, your entire experience is really a shadow of the truth. It's just part of it. There's actually a spirit realm of things going on at the same time things are going on in the physical realm, and the spiritual issues are actually even more important than the physical issues. Which is to say, the spiritual realm is more real than the physical realm. Now, in terms to a biblical worldview, the Bible would be absolutely clear about this. The spirit realm came first, and whatever comes first has primacy. This created world was the next step in some of the things that God wanted to do. He had a spiritual realm full of divine beings. They were doing stuff, talking, having councils, worshiping. They were doing things before this thing ever started. The conflict in that realm spilled over into this realm. And at some point, all these conflicts will be brought to an end, and there will be a harmony once again between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. But right now, we're living in a world where they are not in harmony. But it does not mean that the physical is more real than the spiritual. God would say, the spiritual came first. I'm spirit. I'm more real. This is just a matrix. Okay, I'm just kidding. I just watched that this week. I don't want to get into the quantum stuff of that. It's sort of true and sort of not true, but really this is a pop culture reference, shameless pop culture. Dodging bullets and stuff. Awesome. We assume that the physical realm is more real than the spiritual realm, and we couldn't be more wrong. Consider that when Jesus came, did he relieve human suffering? Yes. Did he feed hungry people? Yes. Did he cure disease? Yes. But what was his ultimate triumph? It was over sin. A spiritual infection that has raged through the physical realm with all of its resulting horrible side effects, in the same way that a virus invades a perfectly healthy body and the systems begin to break down and not work anymore. Things are not as they're supposed to be. The very fact that we as human beings say, something about this is not right, there's that recognition that something is wrong with our world. And on some level, it's a recognition that there's something more right than this world. First the spiritual, than the physical. Lastly, just for today, we could do several more than this, but lastly, just for today, when we decide that there is more to this story, and that there is another realm, and that there is another group of players involved that are affecting what's going on in the earth, and when we come to the conclusion that Jesus wasn't kidding, he wasn't just being metaphorical or cute when he said, pray this way, pray that it would be on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because in God's realm, everything's good, folks. Hello? Bible says if you're a Christian, you are at this point now, says in the book of Ephesians, you are seated with him in heavenly places, secure for all eternity. It's already done. We're working this out in real time. We're moving towards things that are already settled and finished. But God says, your life's already hidden away with me in the Spirit. Crazy stuff, right? When you begin to get the fact that there's more going on to this world, and that we really better understand our true lifeline, our true resources are in that realm, then we begin to pray differently. When we begin to get this concept and begin to play with it and work with it and try to figure it out, then in our excitement, it can be really easy for us to rush into the Bible and make some assumption about the supernatural that may or may not actually be accurate. You careful listeners out there know that this is the little disclaimer from the management at the bottom of the page. I'm not going to spend time on it because I don't want to spend too much time on it. When we read the book of Acts, we have to read carefully, because as we alluded to earlier in the message, we don't always know how much time's going on between crazy stuff happening, right? My point is this. When Jesus said, in answer to the wind question, "I'm going to send power," our response is, best answer you could have given, boss, I'm all in, love it, right? We're just going to assume that that's the best answer that could have been given is the answer that God gave, right? It's careful that we don't, when we cross that border and we step into this realm of, you know what? There is more to this life. There is a supernatural element to life. I need to get focused on the kingdom of God because that's where the real life is. That's where the real power is. That's where the will of God is settled. That's where my resources are. That's what I am moving towards. When we begin to get that and grasp that, the first time you cross that barrier, just go crazy for a while, okay? Just believe God for everything. New Christians typically get whatever they want, right? So just go for it. So I'm not saying, oh, don't be, you know, really, really careful. If this is you, you're just crossing that boundary for the first time, just go nuts. Have fun with it. At some point, though, it's okay to have the understanding that every day is not going to be supernatural. Every day is, in fact, supernatural, but every day may not have supernatural elements and events, and that's okay too. But God help us if we don't come to terms with how much our Western rational culture has conditioned our mind and thinking, that we're so rational in our thoughts and understanding, we have got an inheritance that is wide open and available for us, and we don't live in it, we don't ask for it, we don't have any expectation of it whatsoever, because it hasn't been our experience up to this point. If we don't come to terms with how damaging that thought process can be to what God wants to do in our life, and for God's sake, if we ever happen to think outside of ourselves and begin to think, God, what are you going to do with our nation? What are you going to do with this world? We better be plugged into the reality and the riches and the power that God has in that realm. Hello? We have a Western bias against the supernatural. Rationalism can be a huge limiting factor to the movement and activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Understand that the context of the Bible was a supernatural worldview. Thirdly, the supernatural and unseen phenomena does have an inherent subjective element to it. There is a need for caution. Never assume that the physical realm is more real than the spiritual realm. Never assume that. The reverse is true. Lastly, just read the book of Acts carefully. It's a compressed narrative. There's times when God does great things, but you know what? It's okay to enjoy a supernaturally normal day. Nothing wrong with that. Buttressed up against it, though, let me say this. When you read the history of the church, history shows us moves of God, all with a differing activity and phenomena of the Holy Spirit related to it, or even emphasis of the Holy Spirit related to it. And God did great. You know, there have been revivals. This is the stuff that drives theologians up the wall. There have been revivals where God's sovereign will was emphasized, which is to say, it's not about human choice. It's about God's sovereign will working through man. There were revivals where people came to God, and that was the basic element of preaching. There have been revivals where the basic element of preaching was antithetical to those within that theological persuasion, and the invitation was, come to Jesus. Sinners, come to Jesus. Make a choice. Come to Jesus. Repent now. Come to Jesus. And they affected regions. They affected nations. We look at that and we think God's confused. Let's not have an expectation of what it's supposed to look like. Let's not have an expectation of what it's supposed to be. But let's live with an awareness that God wants to do great things. Historically, we see he has a tendency to do things differently and emphasize slightly different things. But nearly all the times we've seen the great moves of God, what's the end result? People are repenting. They're coming to God. Their lives are being transformed. There's societal change that happens when the presence of God shows up. And no matter what that's going to look like next, let's be open to it. Amen? Let's be open to it. Let's occasionally remind ourselves, you know, I'm pretty rational. I'm pretty Western. It's easy for me to just look at this from my brain perspective, from what I can see, feel, think, and understand. And God is bigger than all of these things. And as you're struggling with the when, as you're struggling with the why, my favorite example of that is Moses. Prince of Egypt, 40 years in the desert, burning bush. God, I got questions. God says, you're going to Egypt. I don't really care if you don't feel up to it. You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. When we get gripped by purpose, we speculate less about answers that are going to be revealed to us when we get to heaven. When, God? When? Don't worry about it. But the Holy Spirit's coming. Amen? All right, let's stand. All right, let's just close our eyes for a moment. I think we're going to pray for a couple groups here. Just give me a minute to... focus in. But everyone here, if we said, if you've ever struggled with why, raise your hand. If you ever struggled with when, God, we could all raise our hand. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are our dearest and our closest friend. There's no one that knows us better than you do. And there's no one who's been more faithful. There's no one who's been more loyal. No one who's been more caring. There's no one who has been more kind to us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you fulfilled the promise of the Father. We thank you that you are as valuable to the Father as Jesus was. You are no less a gift even than Jesus was at the cross. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the answer to the question. when we ask when about so many different things, the constant is that you are here on the earth, you are inside us, you're constantly available, and that's a constant that will not change. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We just confess to you our need for you. We desperately and deeply need you. We confess that we are a rational people from a rational culture. And we need to be educated by you. We need to be led by you. We need to make ourselves available to you. Holy Spirit, I'm speaking, but it's your choice to weigh in. You're doing business now with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I need you to help me be available to you. I confess my weakness in this area. Forgive me when you have wanted to move through me and all I could think about was myself. You wanted to help someone else. You wanted to encourage someone else. You wanted to serve someone through me and I couldn't hear it. I didn't want to hear it. If it wasn't about me, I couldn't clue in. I didn't want to. Holy Spirit, we ask you to teach us, train us, help us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And we've mentioned it a couple times. I just want to remind you, it's very specific to this idea of the Holy Spirit. You know, summer is a time where we just let our guard down spiritually. It's a time we let our mind and heart go different places. It's a change up. But you know what? It is not time off, folks, spiritually. It's a different time. Maybe it is a time to rest, but maybe it's a time for you to actually dig deep into your relationship with God. This is a 3-month run. Our world here in Bryan College Station revolves around the school calendar. We're in this time before the next season. Well, why don't you let this season be a time where you dig deep and you listen and you make time for the Holy Spirit? And summer is not a vacation. It's a time where you're digging deep. Yeah, you're resting. Yeah, you're having fun. Yeah, you're doing stuff. You're doing all the same things, but approaching it with a different attitude. For this different time, I'm not going to be on vacation spiritually. I'm actually going to be more focused and plugged in. And I'm going to make more time to listen. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about gifts. We're going to talk about things that we see in the book of Acts, and we're going to talk about the things that Paul writes to the early church about spiritual gifts. But if there's anybody here today and you're just saying, you know, I need, would you just pray for me real quick? I just need the Holy Spirit. I need something more. The amazing thing about the Holy Spirit, the Bible says he comes to live inside us. There's also an experience of the Holy Spirit. Some people call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible's also very clear that we need to keep asking to be filled. There's a lot of ways the Bible describes it. He comes upon, he comes within, he lives within. There's so many different ways it's described, but nothing is off limits. Nothing is like a one and done. He keeps wanting us to come back and be filled and receive more. So if you're here today and you're just saying, you know what, would you just pray for me? Just raise your hand real quick. I'm going to get somebody close to you to to just lay your hands on your shoulder, maybe, if that's all right. If you're just here today, maybe you're sick. Maybe you're just in a tough spot spiritually. Maybe you've been wrestling with the when question. And God's saying, you know what, it's not about when, it's about God's power. If that's you today, just please raise your hand. We're just going to pray for you real quickly. Anybody else? Yeah, please pray for me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you that your word says that you strengthen the hands that are weak, that you confirm the knees that are bending. Lord, we know that you went about doing good and healing all those who were sick and were oppressed by the devil. So, Lord, for our brothers and sisters that are raising their hands here today, we lend our strength by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And we pray in Jesus' name for every oppression, every attack of the enemy to be rebuked and reversed. And we pray for bodies to be whole. We pray for sickness to flee. Lord, where there's been depression, where there's just been anxiety, Lord, we pray for your comforting presence. Holy Spirit, we just speak blessing over our brothers and sisters here today. We pray that you, the Comforter, would comfort them, that you, the Counselor, would counsel them, and you would draw near. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. All right, let's as a church just agree this one thing in prayer before we go today. It's summer, we're not off, right? And Holy Spirit, teach us and move through us. And we pray that what is in heaven reserved for us would be brought and revealed here on earth. For Life Church, for this next season of our life, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. If you still would like prayer, just hang around. We got plenty of folks that'd be happy to pray with you. Otherwise, God bless you and keep you. Enjoy what's left of your weekend, and we will see you at a small group, or we'll see you next Sunday at church.